I pray that we've come for no other reason than to worship God, study His Word, to learn about our own lives and what God requires of us to do. There could be nothing grander in our all experience and world than to make our calling and election sure. Being right with God when we depart this world, or if the Lord comes first, whichever that may be. What a grand privilege and opportunity we have to learn and to study and know God's will. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God, we recognize the Word as being the Bible, God's will, God's testimony before mankind, desiring that those in every generation of every age or period of time in the world, God had a message for them. There was once a time when God, through the system of patriarchy, meaning that God spoke to the families through the heads of those families, and they verbally would pass that word down and along. And best we know, it was not a written law as such, but passed down from generation to generation. And out of that time period, there were a people called the Israelites that God helped to fulfill a promise that He had made to Abraham, that one day through Abraham of his lineage, there would be one who would come to save people from their sins. We recognize that as Jesus the Christ. And so God, as it were, carved out a time for the Israelites, and the Israelites only, the Ten Commandments, and wanted them to follow His way. All systems, the patriarchal system, the Mosaic system, the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, all focused upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of that word. Therefore, when we read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read that God's word is quick. That means it's living and it's active. It is powerful because that is the nature of His word. A lot of people would discount that and say, no, they would look more to some kind of experience, personal experience they've had, or some feeling that's come over them, or something miraculous or stupendous in their thinking. But God has placed that power in His Word. What does that Word do? We don't have enough time today or tomorrow, all week, and for weeks and weeks and months to tell you all that that word does. But this morning we're going to look at three little short points that the scriptures tell us that the word of God does. The word of God framed the universe. Think about this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the very beginning of the Bible, the very first book, the first chapter, the first verse, the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, that's the time point. That's the beginning of all that exists in the world. That tells us there was a beginning. There are those that think that the universe is universal. It's always existed and goes back eons and eons of time, but not so. Out of nothing, God formed the universe. And we begin to read about that when God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then we begin to read about those 6 days of creation. There was that time on the first day when God said, "Let there be light." God spoke those words and there it was. Can you imagine the power of God's word? God just said the word and then it appeared. And after that, "Let there be light," He said, "Let there be grass," and grass appeared. "Let there be trees," and there were trees. Let there be a sun and a moon. And they appeared in the sky. Think about that for a minute. There was light on the first day, but it was not until the fourth day that God created the sun. Now we know from that, since in our own experience, vegetation, grass, trees, any kind of vegetation, cannot exist without sunlight. The sunlight causes the photosynthesis in the chlorophyll of those plants to produce energy and food and exist, but yet grass and trees were made earlier before the sun. Now, if those periods of time described in Genesis chapter 1, those days, were eons of time, then billions of years were only one day, then all the vegetation couldn't exist. Couldn't exist. That we need to understand, just as the Bible tells us, God made heaven and earth and all there is in 6 days. And if we want to count that nicknamed by man, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, that's 6 days. God made everything that exists in the universe in 6 days. Why do people stumble and they can't get over that? No, that's impossible. That can't be. Because they don't recognize the power of God's word. He said it and there it was. Can you imagine anything in all the universe that has that kind of power? Just by saying it, it appeared. That's the majesty and the greatness of God's word. So after the fourth day, he makes sun and the moon. On the fifth day, he said, let there be fish and all the creatures that live in the sea. And it happened. And then he said, let there be animals, birds to fly above the earth, and animals. Let there be humankind on the sixth day, and the animals. All of those things were made, created, simply by the breath of God. He just spoke the word. So is the word important? That's why we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God, it is quick, it's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a sword that cuts going and coming. An edge on the sword on both sides. And it has the power to deep into the recesses of our mind, our body, even as he says here, to the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow of our very bones. Now, it wasn't till the X-ray was invented, or discovered really. It wasn't invented, I guess it was discovered. It had been there all along. It just left for man to discover how to make it happen and to make it so. No, not until the X-ray could anyone see inside our physical body without cutting it open and dissecting it and looking at it. But now with those X-rays, I just kind of nicknamed that, and that we can see inside. But God, through his word, sees inside us to the very marrow in our bones. I've never seen my bones. Maybe some of you have. You've had a break, arm, leg or something, and part of it sticking out. Okay, you've seen some. I've never had that. But I know they're there. I've seen the X-rays and the reflection of it, and so to speak. But God's word has the power to do all of those things. We need to recognize that power in his word. That seems silly to a lot of people. That seems silly. They want something tangible. They want to touch it. They want to feel it. They want to hold it in their hand. They want to see it with their eyes. But the word of God, we can't touch it and handle it. We see the printing of it on paper and we hold it in our hands compiled as a book. But it's not the paper and the ink and the cloth and the leather and the stitches that is the word of God. It is the Word of God that is the power to change people's lives. If they will accept it, and if they will obey that Word. I know that sounds foolish to a lot of people, to recognize that God, the Master of the universe, who is eternal, who is everlasting, created the physical universe, the material universe, and things that we can see with our eyes, and some of the things we can smell with our nose, and we can taste with our mouth, and we can hear with our ears, and we can touch and feel with our hands. But God made these things, who is not limited to our five senses. He is a spiritual being, and there is a spiritual kingdom in which He resides and lives this very day, a place called heaven. We can't see that. We can't hear it, smell it, touch it, or taste it. But it's there. It's another dimension, another realm beyond our limitations of physical attributes such as we have. But the Word of God is in that category. And He puts the power of salvation in that Word. The Word. Why did God do that? I don't know. It's not mine to question why God did anything, but He says that He did. And so that Word is God's power. We read in Psalm 14 and verse 1 that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The word fool. It could even be translated crazy. We use that word. Something is crazy. Sometimes we even say someone is crazy. They're not thinking clearly. They're not rationalizing. They're not looking at evidence. It's all emotion. It's all feeling. And so they act upon that kind of thing. But the fool, the crazy person says, there is no God. All that exists came from nothing. It just happened. And they expect that it's happened over and over and over in other places throughout the universe, and they're desperately seeking for life outside of our planet. And yet, they refuse to believe the God that gave it all to us. Not only does the word foolish here could be interpreted crazy, if it can get any worse than that, again, the way we kind of measure things and think about it, the word stupid comes to play. I don't like to use that word. You probably don't either. You don't like to hear it. But in reality, it is stupid to believe there is no God. Now, I didn't say that. That's the word that is found here in this passage. It's foolish. That would be a kinder way of saying it. It's crazy. It's stupid, literally, to think that, you know, there is no higher power. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where the Bible speaks about the invisible things from the creation of the earth are clearly seen from the things that are made, so that we are without excuse. Come judgment day, there will be no excuse why people say there is no God. There is no higher entity, no higher being. There's not something greater than man himself out there. Those are hard words. I recognize that. Very, very hard words. But that's the reality of the words that are actually used here in this passage. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 that through faith we understand the worlds were made and framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are made up of things which do not appear. In other words, the things that we see are composed of things, made up of things that we can't see. Does that make sense? I mean, I can see this building as you can. I can see the trees out there and the grass. I can see this wood here that men have fashioned, taken the living trees at one time and fashioned it into a what we call a pulpit. We can see these things, but we don't see the minute elements that make up these things. We would say the cells, the molecules. In a microscope, an electron microscope, powerful, that can see down to the elementary levels. We can't see that with our naked eyes. And so that's what the Bible is saying here. That things that appear, things we can see, are made up of smaller elements that we can't see with our naked eyes. But yet we know they're there and exist because man has been left to discover those, and he has been able to do that by dissecting and looking at the very elements that make up the things which do appear. And that's what the Bible is telling us. We read also in Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. You know why? The next phrase tells you why. Because God is not at all in their thoughts. God is not in their thoughts. How tragic would it be to go through life and God not be in your thoughts at all? It never entered your mind. There's something greater than we ourselves. We may not know all the ins and outs of it and explain every detail of God, but there's something out there. Man didn't get here by himself. Something does not come from nothing. Before God said, let there be a heaven and an earth and light and grass and trees and fish and birds and animals, before God said any of that, there was nothing. Nothing. That's a concept our human brain can't really fathom. We can't imagine nothing. If I take my hands and I... what is in my hands? What have I captured here? You saw me. I'm going to try it again. Watch this closely. What have I captured? What's in my hands? You say, nothing. No, it's not nothing. There's air. Oxygen, carbon dioxide, hydrogen, all kinds of... There's things there. We can't see it, but it's there. It won't say nothing. You might say, what's in my brain? You might say, nothing. So, nothing. We can't even fathom the concept. There exists nothing. There's a time when even darkness didn't exist. Nothing. Nothing was there. But yet God, out of nothing, said, let there be heaven and earth. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be grass, and there was grass. Let there be trees, and there was trees. Let there be a sun and a moon in the sky, and there was a sun and a moon. Let there be fish and sea creatures. Let there be birds in the air. Let there be animals on the earth. Let there be man. And that man, humankind, God placed a spirit, a soul. That was not done in the animals or the birds or the fish or the worms and the squiggly things and the insects. And all, that wasn't said of none of those. But in humankind, God said, let us make man after our image. That's the soul within us. Man is the only creature that exists or has ever existed in this world that has a conscience. Animals don't have conscience. They can be trained by repetitive actions to do the same thing over and over again, and that if this is so, then an animal has been trained that they react, but they're not thinking about that. They don't look at the evidence before them and collect that evidence and reason all of that to a logical conclusion. They have no conscience. There's no thinking process of gathering information, and based upon that data, they choose a course of action in life. They have the instinct that God put it within them, the instinct of survival, but they don't have a soul, don't have a conscience. They can't think. and decide like human can, human men can. But God made all of that out of nothing. We read also in Psalm 36 in verse 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before my eyes." Those are hard words, hard words. But again, let's remember, I didn't write those words, and you didn't write those words. No man wrote those words. God did. So what does the Word of God do? It framed the entire universe. Not only that, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that all the framing that God made throughout the entire universe, everything on this planet, this earth we call earth, everything in the moon and the sun and the planets and the asteroids and the comets and all that exists, Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says God keeps and holds all of those things in balance. In balance, in check. They're all there. They don't just go flying off randomly. Everything is uniform, down to a mathematical quotation and process. Everything is ordered in the entire universe. That's what the Word of God does. Another thing the Word of God does that is just as powerful is that it has the power for men to believe, have faith, if they will believe it, if they will accept it. The power of the Word of God can take someone, a sinner, and all of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's no human that's never done that. That's true of me, true of you, anybody else that's ever lived. That Word of God has the power to create faith, trust, reliance upon, confidence in, and belief toward. It has the power to do that. But God does not affect man's own will and force it on him. God placed within us the right to choose for ourselves. I can choose whether to accept the data, the information, or I can choose to reject it. I can choose to ignore it. But for those who accept it and choose to believe it, there is a work in faith. That is the process there. So why does that matter? Why is that important? It's important because of our soul is at stake. Our eternal destiny. We're going to live until we die. Just don't know when that is. And we're not like the dog named Rover that when we die, we're dead all over. That's not the end of it. There is life or existence after death. You remember in Luke 16, the rich man who died, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in torments. He ignored the Word of God while he was living and did not render obedience to it. And so when he died, the first thing he saw the moment on the other side, he lifted up his eyes and he was in torture, in torments. We read where Lazarus, who sat at his gate, a beggar, a man soars from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And when he died, he was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort and safety, a place of delight. And the Word of God can do that if we will allow it to do that, if we'll believe. And the belief that we have is not just a leap in the dark. Some would try to describe it that way. And say, well, there's no evidence, there's no logic, there's no reasoning for any of it. You're just kind of taking a leap in the dark and hoping that it'll be all right. That's not the faith we read about in the Scriptures. The faith we read about in the Scriptures is the substance of things not seen, the elements of those things that do not appear. We have evidence. I've never been to Paris, France. Never been there. I've never been so many places in the world. I've never been there, but I believe they exist. Why is it just a blind leap in the dark? I just believe. I have evidence. I've talked to people who have been to Paris, France, who've lived there, grew up there. And there's evidence. We do what we do based on evidence. And the Bible is like that. God asks us to believe, but he gives us and provides the evidence that we might recognize and believe those things as well. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, why is faith important? Because he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Nobody will ever be able to please God without faith. We read in Acts 4 and verse 4 when the early days of the gospel was being preached. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, there were about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that many of them which heard the word believed. As the apostles were teaching the gospel and preaching the word, many of them that heard believed. A lot of them didn't, but some of them did. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, when speaking of Christ, we read, in whom ye also trusted. We trust in Christ, but then the scripture tells us when. When you've heard the words of the truth of the gospel. We hear the words of the gospel and we accept that based upon the evidence of other things, then we believe. And that's what we read there. We read in Luke 8 and verse 12. In the parable of the sower, there were four different soils upon which the seed was sown. We read about two of them. That seed which grew up among the thorns, and other seed that fell among the stony or rocky ground, that for a moment they believed, and then they turned away. He said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And then he can believe that. And yet, that seed which fell by the wayside, the scripture here tells, or the Lord gave the interpretation of it, the devil comes along and steals the word out of their heart. Why? Lest they believe. God knows if you read the scriptures and you linger any time at all in reading and learning God's will, that scripture has the power to bring faith in your heart and you'll believe it if you'll be willing to investigate it. Put it to the test. Run it through the course. We don't just believe it just because. We believe it because there's evidence in it. And the devil knows that. That's why. Why would the devil be interested if you're not interested either? Just like concrete. If we throw a bunch of seed out there on the concrete, what's the likelihood of it germinating and growing? Unless there's little crevices where some dust has accumulated, you know, it's not going to do anything. So what would be the harm in just letting that seed lie there? Well, the analogy, the spiritual analogy of it, comparison of it is, the devil don't want you to hear it. And if you hear it, he don't want you to think about it. He don't want you to contemplate it. He don't want you to reason with it. He don't want you to do anything. He got to get it away from you. Why? Because the power of the Word of God is you can believe. And if you can believe, then you can obey God. And if you can obey God, you can be saved from your sins and you go to heaven one day when this world is over. That's what the Word of God can do. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the Word is capable and able to do. In John, the 20th chapter, we read verse 30 and 31, where it is written that Jesus performed miracles, 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 but only a few of them are recorded in the scriptures. He did a lot more that's not even recorded. But then John goes on to say, but the things that are recorded are for us to learn and believe and obey. How much evidence do we need? Enough to prove that what God has said is accurate, and there's ample evidence for that. And yet that's what the Lord had said. That's why it's so important then, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15. Why is it so urgent to go into every corner of the earth, wherever people reside? What are we to do? We preach the word. Why? Because the word can bring about faith in a person's heart, and that faith, without it, you'll never please God. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. That's the power of the word of God. Then the third thing we'll mention is the word of God has the power to save our soul. Save our soul. We read in Romans 1 and verse 16, where again Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power to save the soul. Why did God do it that way? It's not my point to question and ask. That's the way he did it. And we accept that. Why? Because he's from a loving God, a gracious God, a God that's not willing that any should perish. But he does know at the same time, if you're not going to perish, you have to come to repentance. Repent of not believing God. Repent of not having faith. Repent of not confessing the Lord. Repent of not obeying him by being baptized in water. Most people in the world, all people in the world, have grown to an age where they can think and have the mental capacity to comprehend and understand themselves. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, their iniquities have separated them from God. Their sins have hid his face from you that he won't hear. So we've all been guilty in the past, if not still the present, of our sins separating us from God. And we die separated from God? There's no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 points out that very clearly and plainly. People that have never learned the truth, or if they have learned the truth and they didn't obey the truth, and even if they obeyed the truth and then turned from it again, he said there is no hope. No hope for people like that. That's a tragic place to be. I don't want to be where there's no hope. But yet that's what we read when the Bible says the gospel is the power that God had. God, you take away the gospel, take away the Bible, the New Testament, take away the word of God, God can't save you. I mentioned that one time to somebody that said, oh no, you're wrong, God do anything. God can save you any way he wants to. Well, that's probably true back before he decided what way that would be. But once he decided that is in the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, the knowledge of the words of life, then there's no other way. If that's the power of God to salvation, you take the word away, there God has no power to save. You know why? Because he can't lie. He can't contradict himself. And he's always consistent. And if he says the word has the power to save, then we better believe that. The word has the power to save. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, where Paul would write to Timothy and said, reminding him, Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What does that? The nudge of God? A direct operation of the Holy Spirit? No, none of those things. He said, as the scriptures, the word of God, had the power to make you wise unto salvation. When it came time for Cornelius to learn the gospel or know what God required of him to do to be saved, it was necessary that Peter, or at least a human, go to him, Acts 11 verse 14 says, and tell him words. Peter didn't go there and say, have you had a salvation experience? Have you been zapped by the Holy Spirit? Have you wallered on the floor? Have you been shouting and waving hands? He didn't say that. He had to hear words. That's the gospel. And that's the way God worded it. That's the way God made it. We read in James 1 in verse 21, where we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, silly, ridiculous. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is it? The word of God. The word's the power to save. Not the words of men, but the words of God. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law. What's the law? The word. The gospel. That's God's law. The law of God converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord. What's the testimony? It's the word of God. The gospel. The word. He said that will bring salvation to the simple, to the innocent, those who would receive and accept it. In John 6, verse 68, we read where Simon Peter answered the Lord when the Lord asked the apostles. He asked the apostles, are you going to desert me? You going to leave? You going to wander off? And it was Peter that spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You have the words. You know what the words are? That's the power. You know what the power is? That's the words of salvation. And so Peter rightly said, no, God, you alone have the words of eternal life. And all the words that are necessary for one to learn, to believe, and obey are in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, all things that are for obedience to God and living a faithful life is in the Scripture. Nothing's been left out. We don't have to worry about, well, is this everything? Is there something I'm missing? No, we can read it all. It's all in the Scripture, the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Do you believe it? Have you allowed that Word to burn in your heart and say, I believe. I believe. I want to learn more. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved from my sins. I want to walk the Christian life. I want to be able to hear one day to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We can hear that if we believe. But it's not believe only. That's for certain. James 2 verse 17, again in verse 24, again in verse 26, three times. The Scripture says it's not by faith only. Faith only will send you to hell. There has to be a faith that is living and active. That faith is not just words on a page. It's words in my heart. And that faith prompts me, my trust, the confidence that I have in God through His Word, because I know that now. The Word's told me. That confidence in the Word moves me to repent of my sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Born again, born of water and of the Spirit. That's the new Christian, a new walk of life, Now I can worship God acceptably, and I can continue to grow in the way of the Lord, striving to do those things pleasing in His sight, and be able to hear Him one day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, come back to the fold to be faithful. The power's in the Word. Let that Word burn in your heart. Jeremiah chapter 20 mentions where Jeremiah underwent so much frustration, and people were arguing with him and wouldn't listen to him. They ended up throwing him in a pit, leaving him for dead. Jeremiah, great prophet, at one time in his life, it was like almost like going to throw up his hands and quit. I quit, I'm done. But you know what he said in Jeremiah 20? He said, "No sooner had I said I'm going to give up and quit than that word of God was burning in my heart, burning in my bones." And he said, "I could not withstand it." We need to be like that. You need to have the word in your heart burning so it'll cause you to live for the Lord, live for the Master. We have to undergo the suffering and pain and agony and aggravation, all those things of this world, but there's a world to come won't have any of those things in it. You want the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Obey the Word. Live for Him. Doesn't mean you'll never suffer. Never mean you'll never have anguish or hurt, but it's the grandest life. And what it does mean, that after this world is over, you'll hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Won't you come this morning as together we stand and sing?